Good morning. Thank you, Roger, for that good message there. I'm glad you guys slid in here this morning. I was wondering if we'd have anybody show up, but I'm glad you're here. It is slick inside the city, so you got to be careful, especially right out here. In your bulletins, you should have a handout. It is an introduction to our outreach program. Once you dig those out, we are starting a new outreach, church-wide outreach this morning. And I want to talk about that a little bit before we get into the sermon. I tried to paraphrase it and break it down a little bit so it'd be simple for you. But this is a seven-phase program. And this seven-phase program, our goal is to bring families to this church. Amen? Now we haven't expanded that goal, so it's not attainable. We want to get 10 families in here starting out, and if you do the math, that's really not that hard. If we'll just go out there and bring them in. Now I don't want you to get overwhelmed with all seven phases, so I want to focus on the first one this morning. So look, if you will, everyone in this church is asked to come up with a list of people. And we don't want you to rob other churches. That happens, you know it does. We don't want you to rob other churches. We want you to get them from unchurched homes. People that don't go to church anywhere. That's our goal, that's what we want. So we've asked you guys to come up with a list. Get that list and write down all the people that you can think of. And today I'm focusing on the sermon on people that are your family. Good start. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But we want you to come up with a list of people that we can make a register of, that we can call on, that we can evangelize to. Look on down through there. We have suggested five prospects. And when you think of five prospects, write down their name, their address, and their phone number. One of the things we do here, you have a registration card in your bulletins. We do that for guests to fill out their name, their address, and their phone number. I get a lot of names, but I don't get a lot of address and phone numbers. And I hate that because a name doesn't do me no good. Now, if they're on Facebook, I can look them up and get some information. But if they're not, I have no way of knowing who that person is, where that person lives, what that person's phone number is. So I want to encourage you to do that. Names, address, and phone numbers. And then give them to myself or the elders. And we'll come up with a register. And we'll register those names. And we'll pray over those names. And then we'll start this outreach program. Now, I don't want you to start that prospective list on Saturday night, okay? Matter of fact, I'm going to give you permission to write your stuff down during the sermon, because I want you to be a multitasker this morning. And when you think of those names and addresses and phone numbers, you write them down, that's okay. Just don't fall asleep during the sermon. That's the main thing. But here's what I want to encourage more than anything. I want 100% participation. Now, that's asking a lot, preacher, because I'm not really a people person. Yeah, you are. You're more so than what you think you are. How many of you have neighbors out there that you know don't go to church anywhere? Every hand will go up. I know they will. So for you to send them a card or a phone call or a text or a Facebook private message, you can do that. You guys know everybody. I will say this. This outreach begins with me and the elders. Amen? It must begin with us. Because if we don't do it, we shouldn't expect you to do it either. So I want to encourage you to write those names down, addresses, and phone numbers. Now let's get into this thing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I can't think of any other passage to talk about than the Great Commission when it comes to an outreach program. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about the little dog who got ran over by a car. He was laying alongside the road, and everybody thought he was dead. Doctor came by, and he saw the dog move a little bit. And he got out, put the dog in his car, took his dog home. He nursed the dog back to health, and the dog revive himself with the help of the doctor. Well, the doctor proceeded to carry the dog out to his garage, and the dog jumped right out of his arms and took off running down the road, and he was gone. And the doctor thought to himself, what a very ungrateful dog. And he thought no more about the incident until the very next morning, when he could hear a scratching at the door. And when he opened the door, there was that same little dog, but he had another little injured dog with him. Now, I like that story because it's a good story about evangelism. Friends, I want you to know, when you care enough about people, they will acknowledge that, and they will tell their friends that there is something good going down at Central Christian Church. Amen? And they're going to want to come, and they're going to want to bring their friends, and their friends are going to want to bring their friends. And guess what you got? Evangelism in the church. Matter of fact, it's instantaneous growth. And a lot of people say, well, instantaneous growth does not take place. It does take place. Matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. It wasn't a week plan, a month plan, a year plan. 3,000 souls gave their life to Christ on the day of Pentecost. Are there 3,000 souls in Lawrenceville, Illinois? Are there 3,000 souls coming to our church? No. I'd love that, wouldn't you? 3,000 people come this door. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples to do something. But it's not just for his disciples. You know who else it's for? It's for us. And it says, and beginning with verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Remember, Judas had hung himself. There's only 11 left. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but don't forget this part. Some doubted. Some doubted. Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, we know this passage has come to be known as the Great Commission. And this Great Commission is not just found in Matthew 28. You can write this down if you want. It is also found in Mark 16, 14 through 18. It is also found in Luke 24, 44 through 49. And in John chapter 20, 19 through 30. Guess what? It's also found in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, Luke also talks about the Great Commission of Christ. Now, who is the Great Commission for? It's for every baptized believer. From Jesus' 11 disciples all the way down to us today. Now, in those disciples, those apostles, you got to include the Apostle Paul. And also, Barnabas was apostle. But it also comes to me as a minister. It comes to the elders of this church. It comes to the deacons of this church. And to everyone else who's a baptized believer. Now, before we go any further, in your bulletin, I have wrote two false extremes. I want you to write them down because I think it's pretty important. I've been going to church for 55 years. I know some of you beat me on that. But I've heard a lot. My dad was an elder for 40 years. I've been a minister for 25 years. And here's two of the things that I've heard. I want you to make sure you write them down. Number one, the first false extreme misconception is this. It is the minister's job to evangelize. That's what we hired him for. Now, I want you to get something straight. It is my job to evangelize. But I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one to evangelize. You got to come alongside of me and you got to help me out. And you got to be evangelists also. Here's the second extreme. Second misconception. I'm the minister. It's my job to teach you how to evangelize. But I'm not going to evangelize myself. I want you to know that is not only wrong, that is sinful. Because if the evangelist, the preacher, don't evangelize, and the elders don't evangelize, and the deacons don't evangelize, then why should anyone else? No amens? One amen? We all have to become evangelists. And if I ever say to you that it's not my job to evangelize, it's time to get a new minister. Because I believe that it begins with me as well. Friends, it is our job to obey the Great Commission of Christ. Now this morning, with the time I have left, I want us to see how we can bring those closest to us to Christ. I'm talking about our families. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters, our moms and dads, our grandmas and grandpas, our cousins. Now I want you to do me a favor before we get into John chapter 1. If you have a husband or a wife who's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. It's all right. There's going to be a lot of people standing with you. You know anybody? If you have a brother or sister who's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. Brother, sister, who's not a Christian. If you have a mom or a dad who's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. A mom or a dad. If you have a grandma or a grandpa who's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. You got to stay standing, Dakota. If you have a cousin or a nephew that's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. If you have a niece that's not a Christian, I want you to stand up. I don't know if there was anybody that didn't have a spouse who wasn't a Christian or not. But I want you to know, as you look around this room, you know somebody. And here's the bottom line. Let's just get honest. If Jesus Christ were to come down today, our mom and dad's outside of Christ, our grandma and grandma's outside of Christ, our brother and sister's outside of Christ, our cousins, our nephews, our nieces would spend eternity in hell. All right, you can sit down. Here's the revolving question that I want us to think about this morning. Why is it that we have so much trouble evangelizing to those that are closest to us? Anybody have that trouble? I do. Well, let me read this passage of Scripture. I want to gain some understanding here in a minute. Beginning with John 1. You have your Bibles there. And go down to verse 35. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, look, the Lamb of God. When two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, don't miss this, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is the true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip came to you, called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now we have in this passage two sets of brothers, right? Two sets of them. First of all, we have Andrew and Simon Peter. And then we have Philip and Nathanael, their brothers. What's the first thing they do when they know and they find out that Jesus was the true Messiah? They ran to get him. They wanted their brother to know about the Messiah, to be a part of Him. Now, why is it that we have trouble with our families? Why is it that we have a hard time saying something to them about Christ? Here's what I believe. I believe we have a hard time saying something to them is because we might say the wrong thing, and they're going to hold that against us for the rest of our life. You ever feel that way? There's a lot of truth to that. Matter of fact, I've seen it done before. I've tried to share my faith with my loved one, but they won't listen. Well, it's easier to go door to door. It's easier to talk to somebody on a plane or at Walmart that you may or may not see ever again, because if they don't accept your message. You just brush your shoes off, you go on the next person. But when it's your loved one, and when it's your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter, your mom or your dad, etc., it's tough to share what you believe and why, and to ask the tough questions to your loved ones because of familiarity. Here's a phrase, write it down. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. Have you ever heard that before? Familiarity breeds contempt. Now here's what that means. There's multiple meanings to this, but here's what it means out of Webster's. One of the definitions is this. When we have a close association with someone or something, it can lead to a loss of respect. Now Jesus said these words one time, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. And I want you to know, as a minister, I will assure you that it is very difficult to minister in the church that you grew up with. Anybody can attain to that? It's difficult. Now, does this mean just because we have familiarity with our loved ones that we should not say anything? No. Because I can't bear the fact of thinking about my loved ones and your loved ones spending eternity in eternal damnation. Now, how many of you don't get along with your siblings? We have two guys here that are honest. How many of you don't get along with your cousins? Okay, thanks, Bill. How many of you don't get along with your wife or your spouse or your girlfriend? Be very careful. But I want you to know, this is not something that is new. All throughout the Bible, we have brothers and sisters that were fighting. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Abel offered a better sacrifice. Well, it gets better, right? Jacob and Esau. Remember that? Esau had the birthright because he was the oldest, and Jacob tricked him out of it for what? Bowl of chili? No, bowl of soup. And he got that birthright, and Esau tried to kill him most of the rest of his life, but later on they did make amends. In our small group, we're studying the life of Joseph. I love Joseph. Anyone else? Did his brothers like him? They hated him. They wanted him dead, but they decided they'd get some money out of him. They sold him into slavery. And God was with Joseph, and God prospered Joseph in everything that he did, but his brothers still hated him until the very end. Joseph got the last word, didn't he? But they reconciled back together. So it's not something rare for brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters, etc., not to get along. Because we see it all throughout the Bible. Some made reconciliation, some did not make reconciliation. But here's the deal. I don't want my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad or my grandma or my grandpa or my cousin. I don't want any of them to go to hell. Anyone else? And as much as you don't like them, to give them a hell sentence is a terrible thing. It really is. So how do we evangelize to those that are closest to us? I'm going to give you some suggestions. I want you to write them down. First of all, you bring those closest to you to Christ through your consistent example. When you reach out to those closest to you, your example becomes very important. And if you belittle your spouse, or you belittle your child, or you belittle your nephew or your niece, etc., you damper and even destroy the example of Christ that you are supposed to be displaying for them. 1 Peter 3:1-5, Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of their lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and clothes, nice clothes. Instead, it should be your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." Now, I want to say something, ladies. You all look beautiful this morning. Amen, guys? They all look beautiful. And it's great that you have your jewelry, and it's great that you have your hair all fixed up today. But I want you to know that God is more concerned with your inner self than your outward self. He's more concerned with what you look like on the inside than what you look like on the outside. Peter says here that they may be won over without words. Did you catch that? It reminds me of the words of Francis of Assisi from Italy back in the 1200s. He writes these words: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I don't need to remind you, people watch you. They watch where you go. They watch the places you hang out. They watch the people you hang out with. They listen to the words you say. And I want you to know, you need to be very careful at all times. And if you're going to win your family and your members of your family to Christ, you need to set a consistent example beginning today at all times. And maybe you need to use words, and maybe you don't. But God needs to see that you are setting example to those around you. Second way in which we can bring those closest to Christ is this: through our genuine example. John 1, 40 through 41 tells us the very thing Andrew did first was to go get his brother and bring him to the Messiah. That's the first thing that Philip did with his brother Nathaniel. Now, I thought about this when I was preparing this. What if Nathaniel had not gone to get, or what if Andrew had not gone to get Peter? What would have happened? Have you ever heard of the day of Pentecost? Peter preached a great sermon and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. The people that you evangelized might turn out to be somebody great. We were at Kingdom Builders the other night and they talked about the Kaimichi Men's School of Evangelism. Pretty good. The guy was good, wasn't he? And I got to thinking, I want to go back to school. I want to go to that school. I want to try it out. But you know what? Those men that are going to that school, they're coming from all walks of life. Some of them are from broken families and broken homes. But you know what? They might turn out to be somebody great that'll grow the church, somebody that will bring others to Christ. That's what we need. I want you to know something this morning, that I love coming to church. Can you tell it? Do you love coming to church? Okay, smile then. You love coming to church? I love coming to church. And I want you to know, when I was sick with the COVID for 1 week, I missed out. I wanted to be here so bad. I know some of you missed out because of the COVID and you wanted to be here so bad. I don't see how people stay home all the time. I don't. Because I long for the church. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us, do not forsake the together of the saints, the Son of God, and the habit of doing, but let us continue to meet. I want you to know, that's not a suggestion. That is something that is commanded for us to do. And I want you to know, when I miss worshiping around the Lord's table and with you guys, I miss out. Because it is an example that I'm setting. Now, I think I misspoke. Did I say a genuine example? It's supposed to be a genuine excitement. I think I said that wrong. But anyway, people need to see that I'm excited about being here. Because when I'm excited about being here, someone else might be excited about being here. But when I come in here and I frown all the time, and I think I'm depressed or something else, you know, who's going to want to come to a church like that? And around the communion table, yes, it's a solemn time. But I want you to know, it's also a joyful time. I think a lot of times we focus too much on the solemn, we forget the joyful part, the excitement part. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross, He rose from the dead. And we can be excited about that. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I think we struggle with some of these things sometimes. We need to do it. Never be lacking in your spiritual zeal. If your family's ever going to come to church with you, they need to see the excitement in your life when you come to worship. Number three, the third way that we can bring people closest to us to Christ is this: through our creative efforts. Through our creative efforts. I'm always reminded of the Boy Scout who never did his deed. You know, they had to do a daily deed every day, and he came to his scout leader, and the scout leader said, young man, did you do your daily deed? And he said, no, I didn't get it done. He said, go do it. And the men went out and he did his daily deed. And he come back, he was all bloody and bruised and beaten up. And the scout leader said, young man, what happened to you? He said, I did my good daily deed. He said, what was it? He said, I helped a lady across the street. Well, what happened? And he said, she didn't want to go. She didn't want to go. Well, I want you to know that we got to be creative in how we bring someone to Christ. In Luke chapter 19, we have a very familiar story, and maybe a favorite story of your kids or your grandkids. And it is the story of Zacchaeus. And for years, we've sang this song. Sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today. You did good, better than I did. In Luke 19, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being so short, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he climbed down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter. There's a negative spot here. He has gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look around. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came and to seek that which was lost. This was not politically correct. Jesus was not to go to the house of a tax collector, because they were what? Sinners, cheaters. And for him to do such thing would have been bad in those days. This guy worked for the Roman government, and he skimmed a little bit off the top. At least most tax collectors did. But this guy says, Zacchaeus says, hey, I'll pay it back four times if I cheated anybody. Now, I believe Jesus does this for a reason. I believe he's letting the Pharisees know that the gospel of Christ is open to all, and not just those who are Israelite descendants. I believe this was a pretty creative way of Jesus spreading the gospel outside of those who spent their time in the temple courts. He broadened his horizon. Friends, I want you to know today in our world it is tough. And we have Zacchaeus is running all over the place. They may not be up in sycamore trees, but you have them at Walmart. You got them walking up and down the side of the road in Lawrenceville, Illinois. You've got them knocking on your door. I ran into a Jehovah's Witness just this week. I was very nice to him. I didn't condemn his beliefs. I didn't throw my beliefs on top of his head. I listened to him, he listened to me, and I befriended him. Friends, if you don't befriend those you're evangelizing first before you ever present the gospel, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And there's truth in that. Friends, we have Zacchaeus all around them. And we need to be mindful of them. We need to evangelize them. We need to help them. We need to bring them to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You often hear me say this. Don't just invite somebody to church. Offer to pick them up. And then after you pick them up, make sure you sit with them in the pew. And then after you sit with them in the pew, invite them out to eat, pay for their meal. If you can't afford to pay for it, call one of the elders. They'll pay for it. Don't call the preacher. I'm just kidding. But you know what? We need to be creative. We need to be creative in the way we evangelize. Colossians 3:23, I love this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for man, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is Christ the Lord that we are serving. Now, the fourth and final way in which we can bring those closest to us to Christ is through our sincere appeal. And all these things that we've talked about already, they're all good. But I want you to know, this is the toughest. This is the toughest, to actually say something, to actually open our mouths and say something. To make a serious and urgent request for someone is a genuine, sincere appeal. I want you to know something. I like to live out my Christian life as an example, don't you? That's easier. You know, read my Bible, pray, stay out of places that make me look bad. Don't hang out with people that really make my witness look bad in Christ. That's easy. But to actually open our mouths and say something, how many times have we squandered the opportunity to say something about our church, about what we believe in, and yet we did what? We said nothing. Anybody want to confess that? I will. I've missed out on opportunities, and I don't want to make a note of them because I'm embarrassed of them. But as a Christian, it is our job to say something. Here's some questions you can ask. Are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Those are pretty good questions we can ask. But it's not limited to those questions. Friends, it's all right to live a Christian example. And it's all right to live out our faith. But sometimes we need to open our mouths. And sometimes we need to ask the tough questions. Now, is everybody going to say, yeah, I'll come to your church? Matter of fact, Jim, what is it? One out of every? About 10. For the 10 people you ask, you're going to get about one. So you have a big responsibility. I have a big responsibility if we're going to have a successful outreach. We have to realize when we knock on a person's door, invite them to church, we're going to get about average one or two out of 10. You're going to get some rejections. But I want to encourage you today, don't give up. Because that one person matters to God. 99% of the time, people are not going to come up and say, hey, Carson, I've been watching you live out your Christian life, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's probably not going to happen very often. Most of the time, they're only going to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior if I say something to them. If I invite them to church, if I take them out to eat, if I sit in my office and discuss what Christianity is all about, what we believe in the Christian church. And you better have an answer. One of the things I want to encourage you to do in your paper, I think I wrote it on there, typed it on there. Make sure you have stuff wrote out before you ever call somebody. Because you'll call them and you'll get flustered. And you don't know what to say. Have it all wrote out, ready to go. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason and the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now here's another thing. Don't go beating your prospect over the head with your Bible. Now that might have worked back in your grandma and grandpa days, but it doesn't work today. People want to know, first of all, do you really care about them? And I think that's why Peter writes here, do it with gentleness and respect. Even if somebody rejects your message and they say, I don't want any part of you, you need to do this. Okay. I'll still pray for you and I still love you. And then walk away and go to the next person. I want to close with this. When I was dean at Oil Belt a few years ago, I had a kid from our home church. And we got him to come to camp. And he came from a close-knit family, but he was not a Christian. He was in high school, and I knew that I was running out of time. I didn't have much time to witness to him. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. 90% of the people who accept Christ do it before the age of 21. 90%. And I knew with him being in high school and getting ready to go to college, I knew that my time was limited on working with him. And I worked hard with him. As a matter of fact, I've never worked harder with anyone than I worked with him. I even extended the invitation to him longer so he would walk down the aisle. You think he walked down the aisle? No. And I still think about him all the time. I still think about, could I have done more? What could I have done more to get him to walk down the aisle to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior? That bothers me. And if you have your friends and family that are not Christians, it ought to bother you every single day of your life. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and maybe you need to make a decision for Christ. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you have someone in your family, you have been praying for them, you have been talking with them, but they still will not accept Christ. You can come right down here, and I promise you, we'll pray for them. Friends, don't ever give up on your family. Don't ever give up on your friends. Because Jesus' blood was shed just as much for them as what it was for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the salvation that comes through your Son. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we start this outreach today. I pray that you'll help us to not only start well, I pray that you'll help us to finish well. Lord, I especially pray that you will help us with people that are closest to us, our family. The person sitting right across the table from us at dinner time. Lord, help us to not only live an exemplary life in front of them, Lord, help us to say something. Help us to invite them to church. Help us to get serious. Because as we look around, we realize that time is running out. And we want our friends and we want our family to all be saved. Lord, I pray you'll help us to infiltrate the city of Lawrenceville with our message that Jesus Christ died for them as well. Lord, help us to do it with sincerity and respect, even if they say no. Lord, help us as we begin this today. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.